Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
All right, Habakkuk. We're going to start with a minor prophet this morning. And I'm actually going to pray before we read the scripture. So if you would, bow with me as we pray. God, we're thankful for the Spirit that you send to be with us, to guide us, to convict us, to comfort us. I pray that you'd move in our presence this morning, that you would let the words on these pages sink deep into our hearts, not just into our heads, but let it sink into our hearts, that it changes how we move and act and react. And we're thankful for that. That you let us be a part of your ministry, God. In your name we pray, amen. Habakkuk 2. And it starts with this: I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Now, if you're like me and you hear something like that, I don't like to just, like, what complaint is he referring to? Yeah. What complaint is Habakkuk referring to? Well, we can go back to verse 12 of chapter 1 and see what this complaint is. And so verse 12 of chapter 1, he says this: Lord, are you not from everlasting to everlasting? My God, my Holy One, will you never die? Or you will never die. He's not asking, he's saying. He's acknowledging that. My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks, and he catches them in his nets, and he gathers them in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad, and therefore he sacrifices his net and burns the incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest foods. Is he to keep emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? So that's his complaint. And he's telling God at the beginning of chapter 2, I'm going to stand watch and see what he will say to me, what answer I am to give to this complaint. So starting in verse 2, we have God's answer. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faith. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the people. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion? How long must this go on? Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey, because you have plundered many nations. The people who are left will plunder you, for you have shed human blood. You have destroyed the lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many people, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only for fuel for the fire, that nations exhaust themselves for nothing? Up to verse 13, God's answer in reply to the complaint. Now, what was the complaint? The complaint was the wicked people were winning. God, why are you letting the wicked people win? All this bad stuff's happening. You're going to live forever. Why are you letting the treacherous win? Why is all this stuff going on? The wicked are winning. And God's answer was, well, you have been unfaithful so far. But then let's read verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. And if we read on, I want to read verse 20, or verse 19 and 20. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? Can it cover with gold and silver? There is no breath in it. God's response to Habakkuk is, you're making these idols. Your people are making these idols. And woe to them, because this stuff ain't going to come to life. I'm living. Because he says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. There's two instances where God says, I'm holy. And I'm filling. In one place he said that he's in the temple and he fills the temple. The other, in verse 14, he says the whole earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. His glory was filling the temple. The earth was going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Quick test. According to Paul in Colossians, where is the temple of God? It's not in us. We together are the temple of God, right? And if the glory of the Lord is going to fill the temple, and the earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea, we have something to do, okay? But we can't do it. It's got in, we're going to get there, okay? So, my big question then is, what does the glory of the Lord look like? And when you read lots of the Old Testament passages, you get tons of differing kinds of examples, but they're all kind of similar. In fact, the most stark example was where when the priest would go into the Holy of Holies, where the God's glory was filling, they walked in backwards saying, holy, holy, holy. You know, if you've ever seen like caricatures of that or like dramatizations of that, they're shaking the incense ball and they're walking in backwards. And there was even there was even tales of them tying a cord to their foot so they could be pulled out. So this whole idea of the glory of the Lord was that it was so holy that it could conquer man, human beings. Like that was kind of the picture that you see in the Old Testament. But I want to read a picture of what the glory of the Lord looks like in the New Testament. So flip over to Mark. Mark chapter 1. This is the writer Mark's interpretation or recalling of the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And he starts out with John. And so we're going to read Mark 1:1. And we're going to read a big chunk, so settle in. I'm going to go down to 39. Mark 1:1 says this, in the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with wild animals, and angels attended to him. And after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. I want us to pay attention to this next verse. It says, Jesus went out, after John was put in prison, he went out into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. And this may differ from what we often preach as the good news or the gospel. Because if someone asks me, what's the good news of the gospel? I start going through the whole thing about Jesus dying and raising and sins being forgiven. What was Jesus' good news of the gospel of God? Verse 15, the time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The good news was what? That the kingdom of God had come near. Okay? Now, there is more to that story because we know that because the kingdom of God came near, came to us, he was able then to walk down the road of crucifixion that allowed for the salvation of mankind. We no longer had to rely on the sacrifices that even Jesus had to rely on in his day. If Jesus was going to be a good Jewish boy, and I'm sure he was, he had to do the sacrifices, right? He had to go through all the feasts and festivals. And so what Jesus is saying here, like what we realize is that as an extension of that good news, because he came, we don't have to enter into the sacrifices. We can go right to God the Father. We don't have to walk in backwards to the place where his glory is. We can go boldly before the throne of God. But the good news was that the kingdom of God had come near. And it was here. And in fact, if you want to flip over to Luke 9, I'm not going to, but you can, where he sends out the disciples. So in Luke 9, he sends out the disciples. In Luke 10, he sends out the 72. But when he sends out the disciples in Luke 9, he says, go, proclaim the good news. There was no Jesus being crucified yet. He's still there. What good news are they proclaiming? The kingdom of God is here. It came, just like he promised. That was the good news. And so, as a result of that good news coming near, Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net in the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, he said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went to the synagogue and began to teach. And the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly, "and come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. Just a side note on Friar's life. There was a period of my life where I didn't believe in like demons, and you know, I kind of grew up in a Pentecostal setting where I thought they kind of over honored demons, you know. Devil got way too much credit in the church I grew up in, right? I mean, that's just the truth. And so I just like did away with it for a while. I was like, I think there's other explanation. I tried to be smarter about it than Jesus was. But then you start reading the Bible too much and you start seeing, and I'm, you know, what did Jesus cast into the pigs then, right? Like what? And then I started asking myself those questions like, okay, I'm sorry. I just, you know, what I was really wrestling with was the way in which it was taught, not the reality of it. And so I had to come to realization. But you start reading these places where Jesus is casting out demons and pigs, and then you say, well, maybe it went away when Jesus died. But then you see the disciples doing that after Jesus left, and like maybe it died with the disciples, but then they're telling Timothy and the people they're teaching to care, you know, and so it's like, okay, the gifts didn't end with the disciples because they kept commissioning people to do the exact same thing. So that's just my personal confession. I feel better now. Thank you guys for listening. So Jesus cried out, "Quiet!" The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him, and the people were all amazed, as I would be as well. And they were so amazed, they asked each other, "What is this, a new teaching with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." And news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. I also got a little convicted when I read about the Sadducees and what their main arrogance was that they didn't believe in any of the any of that stuff. And I was like, I don't want to be one of those guys. Anyway, so verse 29. So Jesus is just driven out. Demons, the kingdom of God has come near. And now these demons have Jesus has authority over the demons. And as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. And so he went up to her, took her hand, and helped her up. And the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Kingdom of God came near, and people were healed. Kingdom of God came near, and people were restored mentally and emotionally. Demons were driven out. And that evening after sunset, people brought Jesus, all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases, and he drove out many demons. But he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." And Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I've come." And so he traveled through Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out the demons. The good news that Jesus proclaimed was the kingdom of God was here, had come near. Another way we could read it, if we wanted to make the words congruent, and I don't think I'm forcing something here, is that the glory of God is here. Like, it's embodied in me. And when we see that, we see people being restored emotionally, physically, spiritually. Demons are being driven out. People are being healed. And there was more. When Jesus told the disciples, when he sent them out, when he sent out the 72, or when he sent out the 9, it's when he sent out the 12, in verse 9 of Luke. I said I wasn't going to turn there, but I will. He called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And they did. And they came back with all these great stories of what had happened. But Jesus gave them two things: to heal the sick and to proclaim the kingdom of God. What was the kingdom of God? Jesus still hadn't died yet. It was the kingdom of God had come near. Now, once Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, we no longer had to enter into those temple sacrifices, to those differing celebrations that these guys had. But the kingdom of God had come near, had then, because it came near, lived and died, rose again, so that now we could have perfect life with God. Eternally, without this medium of sacrifices or priests having to go for us, like we could go and do it ourselves. But the good news was that he came near. And the good news is that he's still coming near. He's filling his temple with his glory. Who's his temple? We all together are his temple. And so the question then that we have to wrestle with is, what do we do? I'm jumping ahead of myself, but it's not completely out of the ordinary. John 20, 21, and 22, Jesus sends his disciples out in this manner. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." This is one of the times that Jesus appeared to his disciples after his resurrection. And he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So Jesus is sending them just as the Father sent him. And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, their sins are not forgiven." I've wrestled with that last part of that verse for a long time in my life. But I'm going to focus on the first part of that for right now. And I would encourage you, if you have some revelation, I'd love to hear it, because I've wrestled with that last part, truthfully. She said, as I was sent, I'm sending you. And he breathed on them and gave them the Spirit of God. The sending was with the Spirit of God. And if that sending of those guys was just as Jesus went, then can we deduce that Jesus did anything without the Spirit of God? No. Well, other than the fact that he was Messiah, so he embodied the Spirit. You know what I'm saying? So there was a difference there. But he's like, that's how the Father sent me, with the Spirit. Now I'm sending you with the Spirit. So our job, if God says in Habakkuk that the earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters covered the sea. And so how this ties in, our series this summer will kind of correspond a little bit with our summer missional community that we're doing, the study that we're doing with that. And the way I got to describe it is that's a saturation point. And it is. I mean, water on top of water on top of water, it's saturated, okay? Can the earth so be filled, so be saturated with the knowledge of the glory of God that they can't escape it? Now, that's not saying that everybody's going to believe it. In fact, there were people who walked and talked and ate with God himself in the form of Jesus Christ, and they didn't believe. So we understand that. But they weren't without knowing what God was doing through that person of Jesus Christ. And I think that a lot of churches that I've personally been involved with, if we went away, nobody would know in the neighborhood other than, like, you know, there's one less AA meeting at this building or something like that. I mean, truthfully, that would probably be the only way anybody knew other than the people who attended that church. But what Jesus is saying in Habakkuk, God saying through Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk, was that the whole earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. The glory of God would be so renowned among the earth, God would be so famous, that even if people didn't believe it, they would at least have the knowledge of what was going on with Yahweh, right? And so our job is we get to be participants in the kingdom of God. If we are the temple and that's where his glory fills, then we get to be participants. And our job is then to display the kingdom of God. To display the kingdom of God is to tell the truth of God in our actions, words, deeds. That there's this gospel saturation, that to display the glory of the Lord through our lives so that when people look at us and the way that we act and react to things and the things that we say, that it shows the character of God. Now, we all know because of Romans that we all fall short of the glory of God, and that's sin. But we have a king. We don't have to wait for a sacrifice. That was the good part about Jesus, was he did his sacrifice. And we could just go to him and say, you know, sorry, help me do better. I want to be this person that explains the glory of God. If that's what you're calling me to, if that's what you're sending me out to, I don't want to live in sin. I'm always going to, but you can restore me. And then you offer grace to cover what I've done, right? And so it's this dualism a little bit of we're doing stuff because we're displaying the kingdom of God, but God's done everything that we could ever do. And so really it's not us doing it. It's God working through us and in us. But God can't do something through us until he's done something to us. And I'm a firm believer that we can block God doing that to us if we choose to. You may disagree, and I'm okay with that. But I'm a firm believer that we can block God doing that. I don't believe in that. I don't want that. I don't want to listen to your spirit. I've done it myself. I know other people. Someone in his room called me the other day and said, you know what, I think I missed an opportunity. And the celebration was that there's grace in that and that God can cover that type of thing. Like if we kind of, God's saying, hey, I want you to tell this person we didn't. Like God kind of covers that. This person's not doomed for eternity because we didn't fill that gap. But God was calling us into a place where we could be participants in his ministry to other people. And so in times when I'm not a person who's displaying the kingdom of God, I lose it to a bill collector or, you know, I'm trying to think of like who you would, like, you know, whatever. You know, you have those things where you like, you lose it to the cable company. You're like, come on, what's wrong with you people? You keep raising this. And when I've blown it in that regard, or I'm not the best father, or I'm not the best husband, or I'm not the best pastor, like God's grace covers that. But my job shouldn't be to just do what I want to do because God's grace covers that. It should be to want to display the kingdom of God because we together are the temple of God and his glory fills us. And when it fills us, I'm a strong believer that God can still do this stuff. Heal the sick, raise the dead, give comfort to people who need comfort. Drive out demons, if that's the case. I haven't seen it, but I believe it. You know, it's kind of one of those things like, I'm kind of scared to believe it a little bit. I mean, just to be honest, because I'm kind of like, I don't know if I want to see that. I've seen like The Exorcist before and stuff, and I don't know if I want to see it, but I believe that God can bring restoration to people in that way if that's what the deal is, you know? And I'm just, as your pastor, I'm trying to read the Bible and just say, what are you saying through this? And this is what I think that God is saying, is that through, we together are the temple, and he wants to fill this temple with his glory so that easily has a knowledge of the glory of God. As much as the water covers the water. That much. And it's not just Mosaic. There's a bunch of temples. There's a bunch of, like, we all are a temple. It's not just Mosaic, like a whole church. But we are here as well. And are we doing the things to display the glory of God? And I had some other stuff written down, but I will say this. John 20, 21, and 22, where Jesus breathes on them and sends them the Spirit. I think the most encouraging thing to us to realize, to get to the point, is to realize that we cannot do it on our own. And so God sometimes patiently, James said it this morning, God is a gentleman. So he waits for us to get to that point where we realize, I can't go any further without you. In fact, I walked outside this morning while the first song was going on and said, you know, God, let me say your words this morning. And I felt convicted. I stopped. I said, no, God, speak through me this morning. Like, I can't do it. And I think when we get to that place, God can take over and do it for us. He's like, I've been waiting for you. I've been waiting to show you something. Now let me do it. Because he sends them out with his Spirit. Even Jesus couldn't go without the presence of God. But a lot of times we try to go with our own strategy and our own ideas and our own whatever. And even Jesus couldn't go without God. In fact, if you remember the story of Moses in the Old Testament, when they're going and Moses says, I think that we should go over here. And God says, I'm not leaving. And Moses said, well, then we ain't going because we can't go without you. You're the only thing that makes us different than anybody else in this world is the fact that we have your presence and you live in us. And that's the same for you and me. We can't go anywhere. We can't move from this building as a church unless God goes with us, right? We can't stay in this building if God's going somewhere else either. Like, I mean, I just mean corporately. We shouldn't be, this building shouldn't be anything other than a building, but we can't go anywhere without the presence of God, and Jesus couldn't. Jesus sent his disciples just as he was sent with the Spirit of God. And when we try to live our lives in such a way that it's not empowered and moved by the Spirit, I think we're missing it. I think we've missed the boat. And so my prayer this morning, Josh, we're not going to show that video. I'll show it next week. My prayer this morning is that we'll get to that place of realization of where have I been trying to go to it on my own? You know, have I been relying on God for everything? My physical well-being, my mental well-being, my spiritual well-being? Am I reading more books and commentaries than I am the Word of God? Because I think someone else can speak to me better than the Spirit of God can speak to me? Now, I'm not saying God can't use people to speak to us too. He certainly can. But I got through a period of my life where I read more commentaries and Christian books to give me insight and knowledge than I did the Scripture, and that was a huge problem. Luckily, that was many years ago. That wasn't like last week. But that, I came to that realization. That was a big problem. Like, I quit. I cut it off. Like, I don't think there's anything wrong with that, but for me, for that period of time, I just couldn't do it. I had to cut it off because I wanted to see what the Spirit of God would say to me. And so we're going to enter into a little time of prayer. Josh, if you wouldn't mind queuing up a little CD. We're going to just pray together as a group of people. And you don't have to get in groups like we have been doing, kind of like last week. If you just want to pray on your own, like you need to deal with God with something on your own, do that. If you want to pray with groups, do that. I'll be up here, right here, if anybody needs me to pray, wants me to pray with you. You don't need me to. All of us have the same Spirit, right? But if you want me to, I'll be right here to pray with you. You know, if you need physical healing, go to those people around you and ask them to pray for that. And let's just believe that God will do that in our midst this morning. I'll be up here if anybody needs prayer. But my big prayer is that we get to a place where we realize that we cannot go anywhere without God. And my confession is I've gone lots of places in my life without God. And I don't want to do that. And so, anyway, I'll just kind of start us praying. And Josh, if you don't mind, just kind of dimming the lights so folks feel comfortable moving if they need to. And then we'll kind of wrap our time up today with some communion, remembering what God did through the person and work of Jesus Christ. God, we're thankful. We're thankful that you've called us to be people who display your kingdom. My God, I'm more thankful that I can't go anywhere without you. It's frustrating because I want to do things on my own a lot of times, but it's comforting because if I know that the God who created everything goes with me, then I don't have to worry about success or failure rates. What did you ever do that was a failure? But I've done lots of things that were a failure when I went without you. And so I pray that you would help me to remember that. I thank you for the grace that we have that covers that when I fall from that glory that you promise us, when I don't live up to that, which I rarely do. But God, I thank you that you're always calling me up to a higher place. You're not allowing me just to sit there in a place of brokenness or sin or lack of righteousness. You're always calling me further, but you're covering that when I don't. And so I'm thankful. God, I pray for the folks here who come together and worship under the name of Mosaic Church, that you would move in our presence, that you would convict us, that you would give us wisdom. But God, more than anything else, would you let us not move without you moving us first.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.